Christ alone. My hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. Cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Tides of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comfort, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand alone. There's fullness of God in helpless faith, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. With all that close as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. His body laid, light of the world by dawn. Up from the grave He rose again. He stands in victory. His grace has lost His grip on me. I am His. He is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. A yielded life. Can you say praise the Lord this morning? Give Him a good hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Well, I apologize for getting off to a rocky start. I told Brother Barry I forgot everything this morning but me. So maybe I should have forgot that too. But left my song list at home. I left my telephone at home. And you know, you can't do without those anymore. But anyway, I'm here, and I believe God's going to bless. Good to see everyone this morning. God is good, and I love Him this morning. And let's just enter into that spirit of worship. Let's sing that song, You Deserve the Glory. And He certainly deserves that glory and honor this morning. Amen. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift Your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Yes, Lord, we praise you this morning at the altar. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory. Lord, we praise you this morning at the altar. You today. Let's sing the meeting in the air. There's going to be a meeting in there. There is going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet by and by. I'm going to lead you to the land that all beyond. Story told of me, Joseph, and of
doubters will be missing altogether. All the skeptics will be absent on that day. There will be no grumblers present to disturb us, and the angels will be busy far away. That a saint will have the seal upon their forehead, dressed in raiment none but dancing horns can wear. All throughout the wedding garden will be present, and that evening in the air. How many is going? There is going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet night. I am going to meet you over there in that old beyond the sky. Such evil ear, never my morning ear, will be glorious, I do declare. Hallelujah. Praise his name this morning. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Looking forward to that meeting. What a meeting that will be. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the service this morning. We welcome each one today and each one that's listening by way of internet. We welcome you and pray God will give you a special blessing this morning. Amen. And if we have any visitors this morning, we want to welcome you today. May the Lord bless you. And we just come this morning to worship our Lord and Savior with our all and all of what all that's in us. We just want to just give to Him this morning. Amen. We're going to take our prayer request this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Stephen if he'd get ready and come as we take these before the Lord. Please remember Sister Andrea Pruitt in prayer. Her surgery scheduled for Tuesday at 2:30 p.m. So remember Sister Andrea Pruitt going for, I believe, a hip surgery. My wife will be going Thursday morning about 5 o'clock, I believe it is, for a knee replacement. And so she'll be having her surgery on Thursday of this week. Amen. And also says sign up list for hot meals for Sister Angie Pruitt and Sister Faye. Coffee is in the library. Please contact Sister Becky with any questions. So we appreciate that. And I know Brother Larry does too. And on our part, I don't want to sound ungracious, but don't go to a real lot of trouble. If you've got to drive a long ways, don't do that, because I know my wife would like for me to say this, because we got some girls that's going to be there. Daughters will be there for the first couple of weeks, I guess, through the 14th. So maybe after that, we might be a little bit more, because I'm not a good cook. So I'm not a good cook. I'm a fish cooker, and that's about it. But everybody don't want fish every day. So I just wanted to say that. We appreciate everything that you would do, and we know the heart that's in you, and we just don't want to sound ungracious this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you have an unspoken request this morning. Let's sing in moments like these as Brother Stephen comes. Amen. These moments are very precious, aren't they? Amen. When we can gather together and feel His presence and worship Him this morning. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments
and I sing out a love song to you.
Let's sing that love song to him.
Singing I love you. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, we praise you today.
Father, we bring together these needs. And we ask on behalf of our sisters that you would guide the physician's hand, that you would heal those who need healing, that you would be with those who are not here, that you would speak to the many unspoken prayer requests that we have this morning. Lord, by faith, together as the bride of Jesus Christ, and in faith, give them into your hands, these needs. And in trust, we leave them there, that you know exactly what you're doing. Lord, we pray for the service this morning. It should be with Brother Barry. And that we would have intention in our heart with purpose to listen, to learn, and to apply what we hear. We ask that you'd have the preeminence this morning. We'd lay our minds, our busyness, our criticisms, our thoughts down at the altar. And we can just say, Lord, we need you. We ask that you'd speak to us. May we do that. And we ask that you would come, and we believe that you are here. And we give you that preeminence. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
I sing out a love song to Jesus. In all my life, I lift up my hands and I sing.
Let's sing it this morning. Shake hands as you are seated this morning. Let's sing The Anchor Holds, either D or E flat, either one. And the anchor holds, though the ship is battered, the I have fallen on my knees.
as I face the raging sea, the anchor holds in spite of the storm.
Come, we worship Him in our giving. Amen. Let's sing that song, The Last Mile of the Way. And D, I guess. Brother Mike, if you would pray for the offering this morning. I've gone the last mile of the way. I shall rest at the close of the day, and I know. The great King and His beauty.
close of the day. And I know
church. Amen. Let's sing it now like you really mean it. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity we have to be able to come into your house, Lord, to be a guest, to be able to dine, to be able to enjoy the good things that you have provided for us in an hour such as this. And Lord, no doubt there are many people that are here today that are carrying burdens and dealing with things, Lord, that sometimes are not easy and not pleasant. Lord, sometimes have questions and issues in their heart, Lord, that if they could solve them, they would. And if they could find answers, they certainly would. But Lord, sometimes we need to come and just present those things to you in faith and just believe, Lord, that in the gathering of your people and in the hearing of the word, there's solutions, there's peace, there's grace, Lord, and there's mercy extended to us. There's healing and there's blessing and there's encouragement. And Lord Jesus, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come on the scene and speak to our hearts, Lord, and lift us, I pray, just a little higher. Because we know, Lord, this doesn't wind up all of a sudden with one great big thrust. But Lord, we know it's a step at a time. It's a walking day after day, Lord, following the precepts and the commandments of God. And so we ask now that you would just come and on the scene, Lord, I pray, and draw near to each and every heart and every soul. Encourage the hands that hang down. And Lord, I just ask that you would use us, I pray, for your glory. Now take my mind, my heart, my words, and I pray that you would direct them to the hearts of your people. Father, have your way, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing another little chorus here. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let's sing that this morning. Now, let's just sing this now together and be ready. Be ready for the next part, which is the hearing of the word, okay? Everybody? Be it unto me according to make it your prayer this morning. To me, according to your word, according to your word, O Lord, I can stand secure. Carve upon sets me free according to your word, O Lord. Be it on. One more time now. It sounds good. We're getting there. Be it unto me according I can stand secure. Carve upon sets me free according to your word, O Lord. Be it unto me. Praise the Lord. You may be seated right where you are. Hold on a second, all right? We're going to have you sing one more little chorus. Yeah, let's go to screen number two there. I want to welcome all of you to the house of the Lord this morning, and we just are glad that all of you are here today and have a lot of things on the plate today. So let me just jump right in, if that's all right. Good to have the Ivies back, and we're blessed at their testimony and Sister Liddy's testimony, and God has helped her and brought her to where we are today. So the Lord bless you, and each and every one of you that are here. Good to see the Florians here again, and each one, and Cockman, isn't it? David, good to have you here. And each and every one, may the Lord bless you. Good to have the Swaffords here. And all of you that are regulars and irregulars, good to have you today. I would like to say this, that we are glad to have the internet back for those of you that are streaming today. And we apologize for last week. We are at the end of our construction cycle, Lord willing. And more than likely, we won't have any more construction issues that would break the line. There is a line that's out there, and Jeremy, I don't know if it's still out there on the ground. It is still out there on the ground. There's a wire that's on the ground. And we want all you kids to stay away from it, okay? And it is our internet connection wire. And they lay it on the ground and connect it, and then they come and bury it later on. So we do not want anybody to experiment with the wire because it needs to remain connected, okay? So kids, just stay away from that one, okay? And we would appreciate that. Let me just give you a couple of quick announcements here, and we have some birthdays that we are behind on. July 9th was Sister Sherry Holly's birthday, and July 10th was Wakas Javed's birthday. He is a teenager now. Hard to believe. July 16th was the Smiths' anniversary, Brother and Sister Smith. How many years? 41 years. God bless you both. We appreciate you very much. And John Anthony Single's birthday, right? How old are you? 19 years old. Wow, still single, 19 years old. July 17th, Brinley Hughes' birthday. Brinley here. Here she is. How old is Brinley? 3 years old. God bless you, Brinley. July 18th, Sister Sheba's birthday. July 22nd, the Whitlocks' anniversary, who are not here today. And David and Jesse Cockman's anniversary. How many years, Brother David? 18 years. God bless you. Appreciate you being here today. July 24th was the Jacksons' anniversary. Are they here today? They're how many years, Jeff? 19 happy years. Happy and wonderful years. Living with Brother Jeff would make you happy and wonderful. So, God bless you. We appreciate you both. 27th is Harrison Jackson's birthday. Harrison, how old are you? 13, still single. God bless you. Good to have you. And then the 28th is Austin's birthday. Austin is not here today. How old is Austin? 14 years old. And Caitlin Brown, her birthday. God bless you, Caitlin. And Miles Coffey, his birthday was yesterday. How old are you, Miles? 5, he says. 5. We appreciate each and every one of you and all of you that are celebrating special times. We are going to hold our meeting for our dedication of our fellowship hall October 12, 13, 14, that weekend, the second weekend of October. So we want you to mark that weekend out. We're going to have a special time. We have some special speakers who are going to be here, friends of our church who are going to come and minister and spend the weekend with us. And Lord willing, we're going to baptize the smoker out here that was donated on behalf of Brother Luther. And we're looking forward to the time that we will have. We're going to have a soft opening. And we had potentially a major delay by the fire marshal this last week, but that was resolved, thankfully. And do we have our certificate? We don't have our certificate of occupancy in hand yet, but Lord willing, it's coming. But we had a what may have been a major blip, and I was ready to send you out a prayer request, and I didn't even have to write it out because it was resolved, thanks to Ben and his intervention with the project manager and so forth. So looks like we're good there. And we just are waiting for that final certificate. So then when we get that and get a couple of more little pieces in place, then we're going to have our own baptism of the place and be able to go in and start, begin to use it as soon as we can so that we can break it in. That's what we want to do. And we want it to be functional. We want it to be a place that's a blessing and useful for everybody, for the entire assembly. And so we're excited about that. And we've come a long way, and it's taken a long time. But we're right at this point here, so just a little more patience with us, and then we'll finally get this project completed. So we appreciate that. Now, let me remind you again that, this is our fellowship hall, and so we have to pay for it. And we appreciate your contributions in that regard, and it's a great I think it's going to be a great blessing for us, and in the end it'll be a great saving for us, because if we do any kind of event, we have to go different places in order to do that. So it'll be a blessing for us to have. Just want to keep you in remembrance of that. So let's sing that little chorus, "We Bring Praises to You, Lord," and then we're going to read the word this morning. If you don't mind, I'm going to have you stand to your feet just one more time here. We bring praises to you, Lord. I just want to sing the chorus of this little song here this morning. And I want you to do this now as we sing this and we prepare. I want you just to kind of let go of all of the other things that are on your minds. And I can tell by looking at your faces, you got different things on your minds. It's a good thing for us to let go of the busyness of life. Because you know what? What you didn't get done last week, you're not going to be able to do anything about it this morning. It'll all be there next week when you get back. And today is a day when you can put aside all of that stuff and all of the drama of life. How many know what drama means? You can lay aside all the drama of life and just be like, act like, think like it's just you and him here. Just you and him. Just go at it that way. We bring praise to time. Just reach out to him now as you're singing. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we bring praise to you, Lord. Lifting holy hands, we worship and adore. Sinners saved by grace, and we bow before your face, offering nothing but praises to you, Lord. Heavenly Father, now as we turn in the book, I pray that you would turn towards us, Lord. May you quicken the word now and speak to every heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bible this morning. Psalm 37. Let's read there as we begin our service today and the most important part of our service. I'm going to do two very different things today and carry on from where we were last week. So, bear with me. Some of this will be a bit of a repeat for some of you, but I want to see where this takes us today. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 34. The Bible says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. The transgressor shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Let's all say that together, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now let me jump in and use this title again on waiting on the Lord. And we want to discuss this just a little bit today and look at it from a different perspective. All right, last week we talked about the simple idea of the time that occurs when something is prophesied or something is said, and when that prophecy comes to pass, there's usually a waiting time. Many of the prophecies that were given in the Scripture were not immediately spoken and fulfilled. There was a waiting time between the prophecy and the fulfillment. It's in that waiting time that lots of things can happen. The potential for danger can be there, and the potential for blessing can also be there. And so we want to look at this morning, but we want to elevate it now just a little bit, and we want to look at it from a spiritual perspective. I'd like to say this morning, too, a welcome to Sister Molly, because Sister Molly, for the first time, is streaming. She's not here in physical form, but she's staying with her daughter Drusilla, and her daughter got connected this morning to the Internet and streaming here, so Sister Molly is with us. And she was delighted when she saw the song service this morning. She was absolutely delighted. So she is still in a period of recovery. Her foot is healing. And so she's got another 2 weeks or so where she cannot put any weight whatsoever on her foot. So this is wonderful that she's able to stream and connect with us here. All right. Now, let's use this little statement that Brother Branham made last, and I brought this last week here. And I just want to highlight a portion of this, that Brother Branham said, if we are God's children and we are heirs of the kingdom, heirs of Abraham, we should walk as our father Abraham walked and call those things which are not as though they were. And we know that Abraham's walk was considered a faith walk. He was the father of the faithful, right? We know that. And we know that Brother Branham also said in a message like Perfect Faith, you'll find Brother Branham talking about how that whatever God said, Abraham believed it. Everything that voice told him, he said, Abraham believed it. He completely trusted in God. And if that's what God credits Abraham for just believing and having that kind of faith, that kind of steadfast, consistent faith, and that's the kind of thing your Brother Branham's encouraging us to do. He said to walk as Abraham walked. And he said, if God said that they are, if God said something that is going to come to pass, then we don't know how it's going to be. And many times that just is not our business. But God said so. We just believe it and move forward walking by faith. What a beautiful life. It certainly simplifies the process, doesn't it? We as people, human beings, we make it complicated, but it's really a kind of a simplified thing. Just think Abraham at 100 years old and yet many disappointments, many upsets like all Christians do, waiting on the promise. Satan is not going to let us alone because we have a promise. And we're waiting on the fulfillment. It's in between there that he really comes and attacks. And the Bible said that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And there's many things taking place in Abraham's life. There's many things that take place. The famine that he had, the experience of distress that he had. But Abraham didn't stagger. He still believed that God was going to give him the baby. So we looked at the scripture which talked about the promise, Genesis 12 and 7, where God said to Abram when he was 75 years old that you are going to have a progeny. You're going to have offspring. And this seed, I'm going to give this land. The seed I'm going to do things with. The seed I'm going to multiply. And that was the teaching that God gave to Abraham. Right? Are we all okay? And he was 75 years old when this was given. And then in Genesis chapter 21, it says that Abraham and Sarah finally bore this son. It came to pass just exactly as God had told Abraham. In between there, though, there was some different things that happened. And Abraham went through lots of hardships, and this was one of them. Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. This is not just a supposition. This is not just Sarah thinking, well, you know, what if I have a girl? What if I didn't have any children at all? But this was a fact that Sarah could not have children. It was an established fact that she could not. And so Sarah said to Abram, listen, I've got an idea how we can fulfill God's word. And what Sarah had to find out was that God did not need any help in fulfilling his word. Right? But that's the kind of thing that happens in that delay or in that waiting period. And we gave you different examples of that through the time. Now, in 1951, Brother Branham says, and you got to appreciate his ministry. This is in the early 50s now. And you have to appreciate in his ministry, Brother Branham had a beginning that was given to him by God, a start date, if you like, a starting experience in the cave with the angel. He had experiences up to that particular point in time, but then he goes alone with his Bible. You remember he told Sister Meadie that. And he said, I got to find out what all of this is about. All these strange signs and wonders and different visitations and voices that I've had. And the different apparitions of the supernatural in his life. He wondered about that. And then finally, he says to his wife, I got to go. I got to take my Bible. I'm going to go. And he goes to Green's Mill in this little cave. And it really is a little cave. Physically, it is a little cave. And he goes into that place and lays down because there's really not much else to do in that cave. My father-in-law has been in there and other people. And there's a rock in there that's kind of a slab. And over that rock, there's like an inverted pyramid. It's in a triangle shape that points down. Brother Branham got on that table and he was praying and waiting on God, reading his Bible. And the angel came to him and said, I need to tell you now about your ministry and all these things that have happened to you in your life. And he showed him in the scripture where God had, given him, given other people commissions and so forth to go. And Brother Branham's commission to go out and pray for kings and monarchs and so forth and different ones. And the kind of ministry that he would have. And Brother Branham asks questions about that. And finally, the angel directs him to different places in the Bible. So Brother Branham's got a start. He's got a beginning. And in that beginning of his ministry, Brother Branham knows that there's certain things that are coming based on what that angel told him. And based on the reading of Scripture, he knows there's certain things that are supposed to happen in the end time. And that whole commission that he's given develops over time. Brother Branham says it like this. He says, I'm leaving the fields right away, and God only knows when I will ever have another one. Because you remember now, here's Brother Branham talking about leaving the field in 1951. Because whenever God does something, Satan's there to impersonate it and copy it. And so when Brother Branham came out with the gift that he had with the sign in the hand, there was all kinds of other signs that were out there. People running around impersonating oil coming out in their body and different signs that they had. And Brother Branham looked at a lot of that and he said, I'm going to draw back from the field. And so he said, God only knows when I will ever have another one. I'm returning back as Elijah to Mount Carmel. And I believe God is fixing to do something else for the church. And I must wait on the Lord and find out what he says to do. And then there'll be a great move for the Lord. I know there's more. But I know that I can't produce it myself. I've got to wait on God in order to make that happen. Now take your Bible for a minute. Let's just look in Psalm chapter 37 again. Psalm 37 is one of those great psalms, and it may not have stood out to you before, but if you don't mind, let me just kind of work down through it just for a little bit. It is one of those psalms where David takes time to help solve the riddle of the prosperity of the wicked and the oppression of the just. Because David's looking around and he's experienced all of these wicked people and the people who are against him and against Israel, and even within Israel who are against the cause of God, And are trying to upset things. And David has given answers to this. At the end of the psalm, as we read, David said, you look around for the wicked man, we can't find him. He's gone. And in it all, God sustains, or God watches out for, God protects the righteous through all that they go through. Let's look in the first verses here. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, wither as the green herb. By the way, the way that this psalm is written is that all of the first letters of the verses, not in English but in Hebrew, are in order here, for all the way from Alpha to Omega. So, in other words, David's giving a complete thought here in this psalm. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. No matter what the evildoers do, no matter how much they prosper, and no matter how things go in the world, you do what you know is right. You do what God tells you to do, and wait on God to bless it and to prosper it and see you through. And verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Now, twice here, David says that the thing for us to do is not to try to exact vengeance on people that have oppressed you, or try to wage war against the enemy. Or he doesn't say that at all. He says you want to wait on God, find out what God wants you to do, and then go do it with all your might, and trust God's going to bless you and lead you. It's when we get diverted from that is when we run into problems, right? It's when we start to think, well, I got to straighten this out, and I got to make sure everybody's right, and I got to perform this, and I got to fulfill that. David is trying to get us to understand that God actually is watching over you, even if everybody else around you prospers and you don't. You've got nothing but affliction on your plate. Just hang in there, because God really has this under control. Everybody ought to say amen. Because God's got it under control. And there's not a thing in the world, really, that you need to worry about. As a matter of fact, the thing that you need to do is found in verse 7 in the very first word, which says the word rest. Now, the word rest here, or waiting on God, rest and waiting are basically the same thing. It means two things. Number one, it means, in the Hebrew, it means silence. This is not the turmoil of ordinary life. There's a difference between the turmoil of ordinary life and then the troubles that come in exception to that. Right? There are ordinary pressures that come with life and the job you have and the role you have. If you're a teenager today, you've got certain pressures, you've got certain trials, you've got certain drama that happens around you, and you have certain cares and certain things that you're preoccupied with. And a lot of it has to do with what will happen. If you're on the older side of things, sometimes you're preoccupied with worrying about what went wrong, right? You're worried about how can I fix this? How can I make things different in my life? And you know, there are changes and adjustments that we make because we've lived life as we have. And so there's ordinary turmoil in life. There's ordinary pressures in life. This is not what David is talking about. David is talking about those exceptional things, things that happen to us above and beyond the ordinary, things that happen when stuff goes wrong even outside of your jurisdiction, when the government, for instance, passes laws, or when a war breaks out, or when something happens that you didn't cause. If you've got budget problems, if you've got money problems, for instance, or problems with your children, sometimes the best thing you can do is look at yourself and say, how did I get here, and then how can I make adjustments to fix that? And you know what? That's life. That's a part of life. That's things we go through. And you may think, well, I got my budget all under control and everything is okay. And then all of a sudden my daughter goes to the dentist and she realizes after the doctor tells her, hey, the doctor said you need braces. Oh, yeah. And if anybody hasn't checked in a while how much braces cost, that's why you go, oh, yeah. So it might not be an ordinary thing, but now all of a sudden we have some changes. We have to adjust and we have to do things. But there are things that happen serious in life. Sometimes you watch your daughter or son, they might get involved with a bad character. They might get involved with somebody who's an unsavory person, maybe somebody who's not a believer. And, you know, we look at that and say, ah, you know, this is not the ordinary type situation. This is not the run-of-the-mill kind of a deal. So what David says to do is, number one, be silent before God. Don't go tell God a whole bunch of things that he doesn't need to know. Because God really knows the answer to this problem, and your first responsibility is just to be silent before him. The second thing that you need to do, this is the meaning of the word, is that if, let's just say, for instance, that Ethan here, why don't you stand up here, Ethan, for a moment? And nice shirt, by the way. Why don't you stand here? Now, Ethan, let's just say that Ethan's got a load that's proportionately more difficult for him to carry than what he can comfortably do. Let's just say he's got excess amount of weight that he's got to carry, and he's got to go uphill with it. Well, the best thing for him to do is, Lucas, would you mind standing up here next to him? Broad-shouldered, charismatic, young, independently wealthy, handsome. Brutally honest. If Ethan's got to carry that load up the hill, and he realizes, I could probably do it, but this is going to be very difficult. Lucas comes alongside of him and says, hey, I can help you carry that load. And he rolls that weight over on the shoulders of one who is more able to carry it. That means rest. In the Hebrew, he rests because he knows the job's going to get done. The load's going to be carried up the hill. But he doesn't have to do all the work. He rolls the weight or the burden over onto somebody who's well able, strong, powerful, capable, willing, able to help, and says to Ethan, roll that over on my shoulders here, and I'll carry that up. I've done this before. Well, Ethan has a feeling of rest. He has a feeling of, oh, this is just so much better to be able to do it this way. And he doesn't have the burden. He doesn't have the worry. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. That's exactly what David is meaning in the Hebrew. He says, be silent and roll your cares over on the one who can carry the weight. And that's what David is telling you to do. He says, when it comes to looking around at the world and we see all the different things that are happening, just be silent. Don't worry. You don't need to clamor a whole lot here. God knows what's going on. And take the burden that you have, roll it over onto him. Hey, if you need to make something right, make it right. If you need to do something to fix the situation, if you need to apologize, or you need to rework the budget or something, or whatever else, do that. But roll your care over onto the shoulders of one who can carry it. Does that make sense? That's how David defines this idea of rest here in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He's got your back. He's got the load, and he knows how to carry it. In verse 11, for the meek shall inherit the earth, and he shall delight himself in the abundance of peace. Verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. That verse there deals with bankruptcy, somebody who borrows and doesn't pay again. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. But the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. How many of you have ever stumbled or fallen? Come on, every one of us probably have. But the promise is that though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's really talking about finances here. That's really the focus of these few verses here, that you can go through difficult times, and you can go through, changes all around you, and changes like, with your job and all the other things that have happened. But a person who delights in God's way, and a person who trusts in the Lord, his steps are ordered of God, and God's got a way out of that valley in the same way that you were ordained to go into that valley. Sometimes you may think, well, was I ordained to go into that valley? Hey, listen, I believe that an angel accompanies us all through life. And sometimes we find ourselves in some really strange valleys, and you wonder how you got there, and you realize that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. But I will tell you this, that if you get in a bad valley, you ought to learn what you can so you can minimize the amount of bad valleys you go through, because that will certainly help. And then all the way down through in verse 26, God is ever merciful, and he lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, do good, dwell forevermore. In other words, David is being consistent. He's being repetitive even. And in verse 34, wait on the Lord. He says it again. Keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Have you ever found the wicked after all of this is over? He says we can't find them at all. But the righteous are standing there. They are like great trees, and they will stand there forever and ever, because they have eternal life. How many can say amen? So that's the idea that David is conveying in the psalm here. Now, Brother Branham is doing the same thing in this psalm right here. I've got a ministry, I've got a commission, and I've got a burden that knowing that something needs to be done here, but I must wait on the Lord and find out what he says to do Then there'll be a great move for the Lord. Because if you go manufacture a revival, it will only last as long as the last song, and then it'll be all undone, right? So he said, he's basing this on the nearness we are to the coming of the Lord. So Brother Ram's got a ministry, he's got a commission. And he says in the last of his ministry in 1965, they that have the Spirit of God wait for these things. And when they see these things, they believe these things, they wait on the Lord, waiting. And when they do and they see the promise of today being vindicated, it renews their faith in his word. Well, that's what Abraham did, right? Abraham had a promise. He waited on it. And as he saw those things being vindicated, he rejoiced in those things. He became stronger in faith because he promised to do it. And here he is doing it. And then there's no doubt. And God speaks. His word first speaks. Watch the sentence now. God speaks. His word. His word comes first. He speaks. And then the Spirit that's bringing it does the thing that the word said it would do. God speaks it first. And then the Holy Spirit performs it. And we have lots of impersonations in between those two things. In between the speaking of it and the performance of it, we have lots of impersonations in the middle of it. And we still have lots of them, men of sincere heart, trying to do things this way and that way. But watch what happened. People have put their hands on it and die. So when David wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem, he put his hand in the ark and obviously it didn't produce anything, right? He had good intentions, but good intentions and the will of God don't always match. So therefore, he had to wait on God. And when he realized that he had done the wrong thing, he stopped. They put the ark into Obed-Edom's house and left it there. And then he waited on God. God had a plan to get the ark into Jerusalem. God had a plan for a temple. God had a plan for Solomon to build it. God had all of these things already lined up. David just needed to be silent, to wait on God, and to roll the burden of this idea of getting the ark into Jerusalem over onto God's shoulders. As God could do it, right? You getting the idea? Everybody with me, smile. No, you didn't hear it. Everybody with me, smile. All right, now watch what Paul says. One day, Paul and Silas, coming down the street, holding a revival, and a little demon-possessed girl following him, crying out after him. No doubt but what Paul knew that he had the authority as an apostle to rebuke that evil spirit out of the girl. But did you notice he waited? Day after day, until all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, this is the hour. The crying of that girl was grievous to Paul. That's what the Scripture says. And then he said, thou spirit, come out of her. And he knew to wait on the Lord. And this is where so many people today bring a reproach upon the word. And they go out with an ambition. And how many revivals has been left flat because the evangelist didn't wait to see what the Lord has to say. There's a lot of people that will say, and a lot of people have said to me, I wish things were like they were. And you know what? We need to recreate that. We need to reproduce that. We need to have what we used to have. A lot of people will say that. And you know what? There's really nothing wrong with that cry, because back in the day, God led you to good things. God led you to the fountain of that day and allowed you to be able to drink of the wells of salvation of that hour, right? And we rejoiced in it. We thank God for it. But we're not living in that day. We're living in this day. And sometimes the challenge for you, the great challenge for you, for us, is to wait until God fulfills what he promised he would do. He tells us, and then we wait on it, and then God fulfills it. The key is that you want to be like Father Abraham, who believed God in the midst of all of the waiting, right? 25 years is a long time. Same quote. Brother Branham said, some of them say, come on over here, and they go right now because the association said, go. And the Holy Spirit would say something different. Some evangelists would say, the association says, and here's Brother Bram surrounded by denominational-minded people and, associations and organizations of ministries and so forth. And they would say, come over here because the association said so. And the Holy Spirit would say something different. And the ambition of the man is to be or to become the state presbyter or some elder or something else that would pull him. You must go. You must do this. And yet he knows better, and the Holy Spirit's saying, go here, and he's yoked to his organization, he's a prisoner of the organization. How many know Brother Branham experienced that? Sure he did. Over in Africa, you remember when the organization, when the ministers over there wanted to pull him and say, you want to go to this city first, and then that one, and that one. And Brother Branham said, no, that's not the way the Holy Spirit told me to do it. And yet the pressure was exerted on him so much just being a man. He was a guest of the people over there. He doesn't have anything familiar surrounding him over there. And you remember that when he was driving down the road and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, get alone. Brother Branham goes off by himself. He comes back, takes a handful of eucalyptus leaves and sprinkles it over the shoes of those men, the feet of those men standing by the side of the road. And he said, it'll be the way you have said it, but we're out of the will of God. He knows as a prophet that he's violated one of the key principles, the key and fundamental principles that God taught him right from the very beginning. And that is that you've got to wait on God and do things God's way. And Brother Bannon paid for that himself personally. And then he said later on, and Sidney Jackson confirmed the fact, he said, God would have given you the country if you had done it God's way. But now Brother Bannon said, but if he's yoked to Christ, hey, listen, I'm not being critical of Brother Bannon. I'm saying that this is not impossible for any of us to be influenced by people, especially when people are intending for you to do something good for the kingdom. These are people that wanted, you know, this evangelist to go preach. Brother Bram, he's speaking out of personal experience here. Because when you're in ministry, you know, there used to be a time in my ministry when a door would open. You know, something would an opportunity would come my way. And I would think, my goodness, do I go through that door or not? That would be the thing you'd wait on. Now, it's not a door. Now it's a multitude of doors. There's all kinds of things that you could be doing. There's all kinds of places you could go. All kinds of invitations that you could respond to. So it isn't just one thing. It'd be nice, actually, if it was just one thing. But now there are many decisions along the road. Should I go here? Is this the right time? You know, where do we want to put our energy and our emphasis and our investment? Where do we want to labor? And there are all kinds. And I'm not just talking about outside here, but I'm even talking inside here. Because there are things that we need to be doing here as a church that are a little bit different than the way we've been doing it. And it's just been a real burden on my heart. And so we're going to be talking to trustees and deacons next Sunday, and we're going to be dealing with some things and making some changes. And, you know, there are changes that we're doing with our website and things that are doing with our identity as a church. And we'll still be here. Don't get worried. But I believe there are times when you need to stand back and look at things and say, how are things being done? Can we do them any better? Yes. Yes. For me, the answer is yes. And so we invest in that. We put our energy into that because we have great resources here. We have great resources first in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we have great resources in the people that come here. Third thing, God has put a lot of things in our hand to be able to work with. And so therefore, I think we would do God and the kingdom and the people a misservice if we didn't utilize all of our resources to the best of our ability. If I'm speaking in a fog, I've been successful. Don't worry. We'll make things clear in a little bit. But if he's yoked to Christ, Brother Branham said, but if he's yoked to Christ, he's led by the Holy Ghost, he's a prisoner. A person who is led by God really is a prisoner. Doesn't make any difference what anybody else says. He hears only the voice of God, and he speaks when it comes out. He says nothing. In other words, I don't want to add to this. I'm going to wait on God, and when God speaks, I'm going to be obedient to that. We use this example as well, where Samuel, in the book of Samuel, where Saul waited on God 7 days, and Samuel never showed up. And so Saul takes the obligation himself to become a priest and offer the sacrifice and moved out of the place that God had intended for him. And it was the end of his reign. God, from that point on, moved on and dealt with a man after his own heart, which was David. Now, this church today, Brother Branham said, is trying to save itself with its own good works. And say, oh, if I'm a Christian, I must be real sweet and I must do this or that. But the first church, what were they doing? But waiting, not trying to change themselves, but waiting for God himself to come and change them from Pharisees to witnesses. And what we need today, he said, is another waiting on the Holy Ghost, the witness of God to come and change a bunch of people like Pharisees, cold and indifferent, starched, to witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And that's what we need to have. Now, just for time's sake, let me just jump on ahead for a moment here and say and give you this question and answer that Brother Branham was asked in 1961. Everybody still okay? I'm going to give you a drawing here to look at, so we'll divert from just the quotes here. This man asked Brother Branham this question, said, I have heard you say that I should be back in the ministry, and I've thought upon it myself, but waited upon some definite word from him about it. There's a person in Brother Branham's congregation. Up to date, it hasn't come. Now, since I know the end is near, should I still wait for the Lord Jesus to speak to me? Or would he be pleased to tell you what to tell me, because I know you are his spokesman for this day? Good question. And it'd be a tempting thing to do, to wait for a prophet to tell you what to do, because he's a prophet after all. But Brother Branham says this, especially to a man as a minister. He said, I believe God would speak right straight to him. We're not too big, but what he can speak to us. And he'll speak to us all right. I tell you, if he told me, then the brother might say, well, he told Brother Branham, so praise God. In other words, that's the justification. But you see, it ain't Brother Branham giving you the call. It's the Lord Jesus giving you the call. And it's the Lord Jesus giving you the call. He'll do the speaking. I could speak to your ears, but when Christ called you to the ministry, it's in your heart, and that's where the thing has to anchor, and you can't get away from it. So this is the kind of waiting that, you know, it's a tempting thing to say, well, I've waited on God and God hasn't done anything. Is there another way? Well, there really isn't. If there is another way, God will certainly tell us about it. But Brother Branham says when it comes to, you know, God giving direction and God calling a man in the ministry, that man is going to need to have God speak to him, and he's going to have to learn to listen for the voice of God many times after Brother Branham's dead and gone. So if he learns to rely on Brother Branham, he's not going to learn to rely on God and wait on God. So yes, Brother Branham probably could have gotten the answer from God if he had asked God, but that's not the way that God deals with men, and especially men in the ministry, and so therefore there's a process that we go through. Is everybody clear on that? Waiting on God's a good thing. It's a good thing if we can just continue to wait on God until God makes the thing clear or God answers. Now, here's a very important statement here now, and I need you just to follow this with me, and I appreciate you following me and all the other ones, but now you need to really follow on this one. Down through the ages, Brother Branham says, this is in Daniel's 70 weeks. And I picked this up and began to go through it carefully. And I will say this at the outset. When it comes mathematically to trying to figure out the 70 weeks, it can become kind of difficult, become kind of complex. I remember going through this sermon years ago with a calculator in my hand and adding up all the different dates and times and so forth, and I could never make it work out. And then I come along later on in 1964, and Brother Branham is asked a question. He said, well, is there, is Daniel 70 weeks really 70 weeks? And is there 3.5 years tribulation or 7 years tribulation? And Brother Branham says, oh, he says, I made that clear back in Daniel 70 weeks. And he goes on and gives more clarity to the whole thing. I went back over it again. I began to look at it. So stay with me here as we look at it, because it's really not a complex thing at all. You don't need to worry about the math part. The math part will kind of unfold as you look at this. But I want to just give you a little bit of a bird's eye view of this little scenario here, because here's the challenge for us. We're living in a time when the promises of God are made about the end time until the catching away. And the most important waiting period is the one that we're in right now. I believe in all history, the most important waiting period is right now. Spiritually speaking, between the coming of that prophet and the opening of the seals, which triggered the second coming of the Lord, and the catching away of the bride, a lot of stuff's happened. A lot of people came up with some different ideas, right? Came up with some different theories, and a lot of people have done damage even to the cause of Christ during that time. But still, I believe there's a bride that's waiting on the change of our body. That's you. So let me say something to help encourage you this morning. I trust. Now watch now what he says. This is in the Daniel 70 week here. Brother Branham says, now, down through the ages, he said, we had the Holy Spirit come in, and God, back in the beginning, began to tell then at the rejection of Christ. God showed John exactly what would take place during the Gentile reign. So back in the beginning, God prophesied and told things all the way down to the rejection of Christ and all the way out to the Gentiles. Now, you haven't got any limited time like the Jews, but we got a sign. We don't have any limited time like the Jews, but we got a sign. We got a signpost. Now stop for a minute and just let me say this. In the book of Daniel, I'll come back to the rest of that quote in a moment here. Daniel 70 weeks is a prophecy given to Daniel while he's in Babylon. And he says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city Jerusalem to do 7 things. To finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Aren't you glad our Redeemer made a reconciliation for iniquity. All of these things were prophesied in that 70 weeks. To seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. And know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build the temple. No. But to rebuild Jerusalem. Not the temple. But to rebuild Jerusalem. Unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 80 days. 7 weeks, 80 days. Add up the numbers. You have 70. He's actually given us a time constraint. That's why Brother Branham says this. We haven't got a limited time like the Jews. We have signs. But for the Jews, he's actually giving a reference here. Daniel prophesying. And saying, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah will be, do the math, 7 plus 60 plus 2, 69 weeks. And he said, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. But I thought you said 70. The 70th week is the week of the Messiah, is the week of the Redeemer. So 69 weeks will pass until the Messiah comes. And then the Messiah will live out the 70th week. That's what's going to happen. I mean, that's an amazing thing. But for Jews, this is what happened. For Jews, they had lots of measurements and dates and times. Let me proceed here. In Gabriel's instructions to Daniel, which is the first of this series right here, Brother Bram said, I was trying to explain something to my wife about it, and I had Becky, my daughter, with all the different types of dictionaries and things that we could get, and they didn't give the answer. I got the Bible dictionary, I got the Old Greek dictionary, I got Webster's, I got many other modern dictionaries, and none of them could give the words or answer anyway. Brother Bram talks for a couple of pages here. He talks about going to the library and going to research this and going to research that. He went to all of the Google of his day as he was trying to find out, how can I make this work? How does this actually come together? And he's looking, he's researching, he's got his family involved, and his wife looks at him and says, like some of you are looking at me right now and saying, how do you expect our people, which are poor people, and many of them uneducated like we are, to understand such as that? He's trying to explain what he's figured out so far about Daniel's 70 weeks to his wife. And she says, hey, how are you going to get our people to understand that? And I said, God will give the answer. No matter how complicated it is, God can break it down and make it simple. I'm glad he said that. Because that gave me permission to go ahead. Now, again now, the same quote. For we are a portion of those people who are longing, praying for that day at that hour, and our eyes are set towards heaven, and we're watching for his coming. We are the people who are in the waiting period, right? We've got the promise of his coming. And we've got the catching away. We are the people that are involved in this now. In other words, this matters. Understanding things like this, it matters in the scheme of things. Because you know what? If I know I'm supposed to wait, and if I know I'm not supposed to be somewhere else, I'm okay. I'll rest there. I'll wait there. I'll wait on God. But the trouble comes when you feel like something should be happening. I should be somewhere else. Or maybe it's over. Maybe it's already happened and it's gone, and the bride's gone. If you feel that way, you're going to run and do something, right? But Brother Branham says, nope. He says, we're the people who are waiting and watching. So the answer, listen now, the answer is in the Word. Because that's where the prophecy comes and that's where the fulfillment is vindicated. The answer is in the Word. So let's read on now a little bit further. Now in the fourth chapter, John was caught up immediately after the church. And John, going up, he saw the complete church age. That's where I'd like to stop just a second and say that many people are expecting some great, tremendous, powerful something to happen in the Gentile age. They're certainly wrong. For the Gentiles, come on now, think of the Bible. In the Gentile dispensation, back in the days of Joseph in the book of Genesis, how did the Gentile wife's time on stage end? Joseph said, get in the palace. And he went and talked to the Jews. There was no blowing of trumpets, and there was no parade, and there was nothing else saying, hence cometh the Gentile wife. He just said, take the children, go in the palace. I got to go reveal myself to my brethren. No one really probably caught that back in that day. It's just that Joseph's wife's not out around now. She's gone. She's taken away. She's in the palace. Hello? That's what's next for us, folks. Come on, let's go. Off you go. So people who are expecting some great, tremendous, powerful something to happen in the Gentile age when it's all over are certainly wrong. We have to know what we're looking for, the right thing. Now, let me throw this at you, that a lot of smart people have looked at and read the book of Daniel. Lots of rabbis, lots of people who don't believe in Jesus at all. And when they began to look at Daniel's composition and Daniel's prophecy, and they did the math, they looked at it and said, okay, three score and two and 7 weeks, and so they started to add it up. But you know what? If you do the math, it comes right up to the day Jesus' ministry began. How many years was Jesus' ministry on the earth? 3.5. So at 29 years old, if you do the math, and we're not going to do it this morning, but if you do the math and add up 3 score and 7 and 1 week and 2 days and all of that, you'll come right to 29 A.D., which is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the week of the Messiah. So the Jews who don't believe in Jesus because they rejected him put in all kinds of prophecies like this in the Talmudic laws, not in the Bible, but in their interpretation of the Bible. And they said, may the bones and the hands and may the bones of the hands and the bones of the fingers decay and decompose of him who turns the pages of the book of Daniel to find out the time of Daniel 9:24-27, which we just read, and may his memory rot from the face of the earth forever. There are numerous statements like this in the Talmudic law and the old Jewish writings that came out of Babylon and came after Daniel, because a lot of smart people looked at this and figured out that this adds up to 29 A.D., and if it is, there's one significant thing that happened in 29 A.D. that we don't believe. And so therefore, may the hands rot of him that try to use a calculator and figure out the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. In other words, they were saying, don't try to figure it out, leave it alone, because it doesn't really mean what you think it means. And if somebody tells you what they think it means, they're wrong. And may they rot, may you rot too. Everybody rot except the people who agree with us. That spirit is still around, I'll tell you what, that spirit went nowhere. So all of a sudden then, I came across this drawing by Larkin. Brother Branham references Larkin, and all of his drawings are not true, and all of them are not 100% accurate. But take a look at this. This is Daniel, or representing the prophets over here, and saw the coming of the Messiah, right? Birth of the Messiah was spoken of in Micah chapter 5, and all the way down, here's the descent of the Holy Spirit. How long is this little mound? Say it, Andy. 3.5 years. And then we have the valley of the church. Let me tell you, there's hardly a prophet in the Old Testament ever saw 2,000 years that'll go to the Gentiles, right? Who prophesied in the Old Testament that the gospel would go to the Gentiles and the Jews would be cut off? So the valley of the church here, the prophets spoke certain things that they could refer back to. But now they're looking in this, if you take it in a kind of a linear fashion here, they also look at the Antichrist coming according to Daniel chapter 7. Then the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, Malachi chapter 4, new heavens and new earth, all the way out through here. Now this is Larkin. All right, this is a drawing that he used, and Brother Branham actually refers to it. Now, the Old Testament is filled with all kinds of measurements, numbers, genealogies, recipes for things, all kinds of exact figures and measurements for things like the ark. These are just some examples here. You don't need to read them all. In Exodus chapter 26, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue, purple, scarlet, cherubims of cunning work. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. That's the way God dealt with the Jews. Numbers, facts, sizes, genealogies. Here's a genealogy in Numbers chapter 26 of the sons of Manasseh, of Maker, the family of the Makerites, and Maker begat Gilead, and Gilead became the family of the Gileadites. Hey, do we know anything about Paul's genealogy in the New Testament? Or Barnabas? Or Peter? or James or John. We know very little, really. We know Simon, the son of Cephas, but really outside of that, we don't know anything else, right? We don't know how they're connected back there. Matter of fact, the only one genealogy in all of the New Testament is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, right? That's the only one that we find. But the Jews are filled with measurements, numbers, genealogies, all kinds of things. And then Paul comes along in the New Testament. He says, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he just talks about ages to come. How many? We don't know. I mean, he doesn't specify back here. He just says that there will be ages to come. So in contrast to the Old Testament, the New Testament does not give all of that detail and explicit measurements and so forth. Now, Revelation chapter, let me just skip to Revelation chapter 11, 1. This is the chapter after Revelation chapter 10, obviously, where two prophets come, Moses and Elijah, right? Stay with me. Two prophets come. And those two prophets, Moses and Elijah, they come on the face of the earth. And watch the prophecies that's begun to be given now, Revelation chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood and said, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Here he is now dealing with the Jews, and John is starting to measure again. He's starting to number. He's starting to collect data now of all of this size of the temple, because this is where temple worship is going to be restored again. But of the court that is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. So the things related to the Gentiles don't measure, but the things related to the third temple, measure that, and the holy city shall be tread under 40 in 2 months. So he gives us a time frame here where God's going to deal with the Jewish people, 40 in 2 months, which is 3.5 years, right? We okay? But when it comes to the Jews now, immediately he says, take up a rod and start measuring again, you know, give the length and the size and a number and all of that here. But with the Gentiles, don't measure that. Because that's not the way we deal with the Gentiles. Let's come back now to the quote again. Brother Bram said, you haven't got any limited time like the Jews. We got a sign. We got a signpost. How many believe that fulfillment in Malachi 4 was a signpost? Sure was. So all the way through, God gave us messengers and let us know that there was a messenger come with a message from God. And, you know, there was something that God was doing in the earth. And the last day, God sent a prophet and so forth. We got a signpost. Well, God did with the Jews just exactly what he said he would do in them 483 years. 483 years. 483 years, you mathematicians, do the math. Divide it by 7. And you have 69. So Brother Ram's correct. He says, but 69 weeks. He said, and 1 week left, that's the week yet to be determined. So 69 weeks brought us to A.D. 29. What happened in A.D. 29? Jesus starts his earthly ministry, right? He says, now we cannot apply it here because this is Gentiles. He's talking about in our time. We cannot apply this now right here in our time because this is Gentile, and the church, how many understands that? Now, this is Revelation, beginning of the first chapter and third chapter. That takes us into Laodicea. All right, ready? Let's watch. So this is what the Bible says. Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the city. 70 weeks, that would be a timeline. In other words, from the command, going forth of the commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, not the temple, because that's already ongoing, but to rebuild the temple, the walls of Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem. From that point on, we have 70 weeks, and a week represents a year. Then we're going to have 483 years until we come to the time of Jesus. So 69 weeks brings us to A.D. 29. 3.5 years to finish the last week. And what happens at the end of 3.5? Calvary. Jesus is cut off, right? So we have 69 weeks plus a half a week. It's got to be fulfilled. The other half's got to be fulfilled. Because God would never prophesy and not fulfill it, right? But we had 2,000 years of Gentile dispensation there. Guess what? We still have 3.5 years to go. Does that make sense? Now come back to the drawing again. 483 years until the time of Christ's ministry. Not his physical birth now, but the time of Christ's ministry on earth. 3.5 years, he's cut off. Still got another 3.5 to go. We have a pause, though, in the Jewish prophecy because the Gentiles come in. Aren't you glad the Gentiles came in? That's us. 3.5 years left. The Antichrist and all of that happens here. The end time. And then the 70th week is fulfilled. So that's what Brother Bram said. It doesn't apply to us here. The clock is not on because we're Gentiles. And God's dealing with the Gentiles. But the moment that we are taken off the face of the earth, get in the palace, 3.5 year time clock starts, and the last half of the last week finishes. Does that make sense? Now, if you want the math, hey, we can do the math. We can have a class in the afternoon here and do the math. But this is exactly what happens over that period of time to fulfill the 70th week. So, my question is this, and this is where I'm going to end. My question is this, what are we supposed to do now then, between now and the time when God turns back to the Jews? Tell me what we're supposed to do now, from today until the time when God turns back to the Jews. What are we supposed to do? Somebody say it in a word. Wait. Now, here's Brother Branham telling us to wait. Okay? I got two screens. That's all. Here's 1965, November 28th, 1965. I believe the church, if you haven't listened to any other quote, listen to this one, all right? Listen to this one. I got two screens here, and I just want you to look at these, and I'll promise I'll quit. I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand it. Well, that's true. It's just given, right? But listen, friend, we got to lay in the presence of the Son. We had to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. What's ripe? Ripe means mature. Ripe means usable. When something is ripe, it's usable. When it's not ripe, it's really not of any good to anybody, right? Intellectually, we're hearing the message that God has given to us. And seeing the signs that He showed us, proving it by the Bible. But oh, how the church needs to lay in the presence till it tenders up, gets sweet in the Spirit so it can bathe down. So in other words, there's a difference between the letter of the Word and the Spirit of the Word. And when those two come together, you got something that's very usable. You got something that's very Christ-like, right? We've had the letter of the message since Brother Branham gave it. He says, intellectually, we've got it. Got it on tapes, and it's been preserved. We got it. But you know what? It hasn't really lived in our hearts or produced what it needed to produce until it goes through a ripening or a maturing process where everything else pushes back and leaves the bride alone to come to a place of maturity. Does that make sense? Look, folks, that's why we don't have bricks thrown through our windows. That's why we don't have the government here shutting our doors. That's why we don't have persecution from denominational systems trying to close our doors and run us out and write bad editorials about us in the newspaper. You know what? It's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be. Watch what Brother Branham says. Sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh because you got to clinch it and nail and hold it down. But when the church once gets it and the elect is called out and separated, then in the presence of God, I know the bride will be, I know the elect who mature will be something like the people was there when it takes the rapture. Where's there? Beyond the curtain of time. That's what he's talking about. So understand what he's saying now. That if we can wait on God long enough here without messing this picture up, without adding things or trying to produce things that you're not supposed to produce, ripen and mature enough in the Word and watch what happens. God will actually make the people here on the earth in these physical sex-born bodies be something like the people who are already gone over on the other side. Wow. Only the Holy Spirit could do that, right? And you remember what the people were like on the other side? The only description we have of people over on the other side was when Brother Branham slipped over when he went beyond the curtain of time, right? And what did the people do? They just came, put their arms around Brother Branham, said, oh, our precious brother. And they were happy he was there, and they were happy they were there, and they were happy everybody was there. Hello? You know what? They were not over on the other side saying, I was in line first, I was here first, and I'm going to get to hug Brother Branham first. Not you. I'm going to hug Brother Branham first. And if you don't let me here, I'm going to go to another place. They didn't do that. They didn't say, I wasn't chosen to sing for the arrival of Brother Branham. They didn't say any of that. They were, you know what? They were just glad to be there. And they were glad everybody else was there. And they were glad Brother Branham was there. And you know what? Our struggle is over. And listen, I'm simple enough to believe that, I'm naive enough to believe that that ought to be our same attitude that we have. I'm thankful I'm here. Because I know where I might have been if it wasn't for God's grace to get me here where I am today. And I'm thankful you're here. And I'm thankful the message is here. And if you want to fight and fuss and stew and clamor, you can. But I don't want to fight and fuss and stew and clamor with you. I'm just glad I'm here. Or argue. Last quote. Brother Bram says, now look, every 3 years after messages went forth from God, they organize. This has been 20 years now, no organization. The shuck has to pull away. Everything else has to pull away. So we're just left with the genuine thing. Even in its green form, everything else pulls away. Give the wheat a chance to lay before the sun to ripen. The message coming right back into the church again, forming the body of Jesus Christ, like the first original one that went into it, into the ground. Why aren't we being persecuted? Why aren't we being attacked? Because God allowed everything else to be pushed back so we could become more Christ-like. So we could grow in the Word. So we could have unfettered access to the tree of life, to become like the tree of life, and to become like those people already translated on the other side. Wow. So here's Brother Branham telling us, the best thing you can do is wait in the God-appointed time that God's carved out and allowed the bride to let everything else pull back. And it's almost like there's probably a ring of protection around us that allows us to be able to study the Word, come to church, rejoice over things that God's given to us. Be able to sit in church and take notes and have the Bible and have the message and have it all without fear of having to hide it behind a false wall. Hey, there are believers in the old days under Ceausescu in Romania who they would take the message in their day, and it was against the law to own a typewriter because the government believed that that would be a step towards insurrection or revolt, and so they were not allowed ever, no one was ever allowed to open a typewriter. So they would take a pencil or a pen and little sheets of paper like this, and they would translate the message one page at a time. And they would have somebody who would be traveling as a courier, and they would go to the border, and they would hand the translated piece of paper to somebody like Brother Vladek, who was their friend of ours, and he would take it, and they would collect all the sheets of paper over years and come up with a sermon. And then when they would print it, they would come, and he showed me how they did it. He said that they would have a satchel, like a little knapsack, and they'd have it over their shoulder. And they'd walk down a busy street in front of everybody, and they'd have a couple of printed sermons in the satchel. Very precious thing now because of the way it was translated. And it would come down and bump somebody on the shoulder, you know, to be an appointed person coming this way, and they'd be walking this way, and they would bump them, and when they did, they just put over the strap of the satchel over on his shoulder and walk on, and they would exchange the satchel that way, and that would be a believer who would take the books to the believers. And they would take that book, and they would read it, and they would pass it along to somebody else, and another family had it, another family had it. And if they were found with the book, it would have been sure imprisonment for probably the rest of their lives. It was that harsh and that rough in that part of the world, just in Romania alone. It was just unbelievable. And my wife can tell you those things are very true. And lots of believers went through persecution during those times. Hey, we don't have anywhere. Our greatest struggle today is where we're going to eat lunch. Really? God has given us a time of, in a sense, spiritual bliss, spiritual peace. Because of this, the shuck has to pull away and leave that genuine seed of God, which is now back in the church, manifesting itself, turning itself into the likeness of Christ and the people over on the other side. And God's given us that. Somebody ought to say amen. Thank you, Jesus. God's given us that time period so we can do what? Figure it all out. That's somebody says. But to ripen and mature, and to lay before the sun, and just to rejoice in the things that God's given to us. Because now, our understanding of the message has grown significantly since 1965, when Brother Branham gave it. And a lot of people heard it back then and had the tapes of it back then. And hey, listen, my father-in-law will tell you about a minister's meeting they had back then. And a guy showed up at the minister's meeting in Tucson Tabernacle and had a suitcase. And when it was his turn to speak, and everybody got a turn to speak, he took his suitcase and laid it up on the pulpit and opened it up. And he had a pillow. And the pillow was a pillow that Brother Branham had slept on. And that was his vindication. That was his message, was the pillow that Brother Branham slept on. Because that's how far they were. I'm not being critical of the man. I mean, that's all he knew. And I guess it would be a nice thing to have, but you know what? Pillows don't give you rapturing faith, right? But today, we as the people of God, we move beyond the pillows. We've moved beyond just the artifacts. We've moved beyond just the history of the man, William Branham. God has opened up the message to us. And that's exactly what was supposed to happen. That's exactly what's supposed to continue to happen until God wraps it up and takes us out of here. It would be a terrible thing for us to try to start something unless God was in it. If God was in it, we should go at it with all the faith we have in us and all the joy and expectation we have in us and just look to God to bless what it is that God's led us to do. But you know what? The worst thing you could do is try to manufacture your own revival. Try to start something that God's not in because you feel desperate to start something because you feel like something ought to happen. What I'm telling you is that this is exactly what Brother Branham said was supposed to happen. Is that everything else is going to give way and the bride is going to come to a place of maturity. May God hasten the day. May God help us to come to that place. May God help us to come to that place where we can recognize one another as the true body of Christ and to grow in grace and in knowledge, to be able to have those qualities about us so that, you know, the fussing and the juggling for positions, and I'm not talking to you folks here, but, you know, the politics that goes on and all the other things that goes on and trying to one-up this one or the one-up that one, all of that stuff be gone and just a group of people that are glad to be here, glad to have the message, glad they know Christ, glad their eternal destiny is sealed. Glad to be where they are. Let's stand to our feet. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting because it's exactly what God wants us to be doing is to be sitting in the presence of the Son. Let's sing that little chorus. Wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. Gonna make it to heaven somehow. Do you believe that? Some of you do. Let's sing it now, if you don't mind. Ready? Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gonna make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me and he tries to turn me around. He's offered everything that's got a name. All the wealth I want. Worldly fame. But if I could have still... Nothing for my journey now. Sing it again now. Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gonna make it to heaven somehow. Though the... Lucky are you? Brown. He's offered everything that's got a name. All the wealth... Fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. Let me go all the while the song. Oh, fill my way every day with love. Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above, giving cheer everywhere to the and the Lord. Every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove. And let me go all the while a song and a smile. Just fill my way every day with love. Verse 3.
And soon the race will be o'er, and I'll travel no more, but abide in my home above. So let me sing, blessed King, all the way to that shore. Fill my way every day with love. So fill my way every day with love. As I walk with that heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Just fill my way every day with love. Just fill my way every day with love. Go all the while with a song and a smile. Just fill my way every day with love. And I'm feeling so much better talking about this good old way. I'm feeling so much better talking about the Lord. So let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. Well, the devil, he don't like it talking about this good old way. The devil, he don't like it talking about the Lord. So let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. Now, there's nothing in the Scripture, nothing in the message about us not enjoying the time between now and the change of our body. There's nothing in the Scripture that says we have to have long faces and mournful to just kind of sit there like lumps in a log and try to stay awake and then figure out where we go to lunch. It's like Abraham. He counted those things that were not as though they were, and he believed they were going to happen, and prepared for the same. In other words, he prepared for the coming of that son. He believed it was going to happen. So his expectation was building, and his hope was building, and his faith was rising, and everything about him was moving towards the fulfillment of the promise. And I believe the same thing ought to be true of us. That when we come together, hey, we know where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in the light of this hour. He wants us to be in the will of God. And he wants us to be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, waiting for the time when we actually physically catch up with what we're spiritually enjoying right now. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing wrong with enjoying that. Nothing wrong with clapping our hands. Nothing wrong with having powerful services and the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Nothing wrong with that at all. As a matter of fact, that's the right thing to have. That's the right thing to enjoy. Because I believe that God wants us to live abundantly, and to enjoy the things that God's given to us in this day, and realizing that what a people, what a blessed people we are, really. God has pushed the entire world, everybody back, so that you could rejoice in and learn and grow in this message. God thinks enough about you that he pushed everything back so that we could come to a place of maturity. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Hey, we're not keeping the opposition away. We're not keeping the enemy forces away. But somebody is. Right? Every other move of God down through history, you can go and see their graves and the histories and the torment that they went through in every other age, but in this last age where God hollows out his bride and he says, let everybody know, everybody stand back just for a minute. I want the bride to have a time of peace and growth and maturity. I mean, I think that's pretty neat. I think that's a pretty neat thing. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Let's sing it this morning. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross every day. That you know him, but count the cost. Take up your cross and follow him. sing it again now.
Take up your cross, follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed. Say that you know me. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Every day, don't be ashamed. We don't know that. Pray that you know Him. Count the cost. Take up your cross and follow. Hold to God's unchanging hand. I'm going to hold to God's unchanging hand. I'm going to hold to God's unchanging. First verse. With swift transition.
Jesus' name, we press on. Now, let me just say this in a parting statement. You may say, well, Brother Barry, you know, we're sitting there, and all these years I've been in this church and been in a message, and I don't really feel I know that much. But let me just turn it around and say this. But you haven't been deceived either. No one's been able to pull one over on you. No one's been able to lead you astray with some idea about polygamy or seven thunders or something else. Nobody's been able to do that. Why? Because you've got something in you that knows what's right. And as long as you feed that and cause that to grow, let me tell you, it's not you holding you. It's Him in me holding me. So yeah, you got something. You might not have all the head knowledge and I'll be able to piece everything together in the memory that remembers everything you ever heard. But I'll tell you what, you got an anchor. You got something in you that holds you to the truth and holds you to the tree of life and keeps you coming right back to the source every time. Somebody tells you something, you got to weigh it in light of the Word. You're going to filter it through the Word of God. Let me tell you, that's something God's given you that is an invaluable, precious thing. That's what God's given us. In Jesus' name, we press on. Close your eyes now and just sing it together. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, we press on. Time. Oh, I just sing it to Him now. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Father, as we bow in Your presence this morning, Lord, how we thank You, O God, that You've made so many wonderful things clear to us. People in the Old Testament, Lord, and how they looked, and without the Holy Spirit and without being able to piece things together, they saw only portions of what we know today. But Lord, You've given us great understanding and great vision, great expectation about where we are, where we're going to. Lord, I pray today that You would just give us settled peace in every heart. That, Lord, we are truly sons of God that are led by the Spirit of God, and the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. And like David said, to rest and to trust and to believe that somehow all things are going to work together for good to them that love. And Lord, You're going to have a bride that's already, when the time comes for that bride to be caught away, put in the palace. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for all the many pieces that have come together, even in our own understanding of things. Because Lord, it doesn't require intellect. It rather requires the revelation that only the Holy Spirit can give. Bless every heart, I pray. Lord, may we stand firm and may we stand tall. May we We stand with joy in our hearts, Lord, realizing that you're doing a great thing among us. And we appreciate your mercies. We appreciate your forgiveness. We appreciate the message that came to us in this last day. Have your way now, I pray. Lord, just heal those that need your healing touch today. Some that are here in the assembly, and some, Lord, that are listening today, we commit them into your care. We know, Lord Jesus, that there's nothing greater we could have outside of thee. And we just want to say we love you with all of our hearts. Bless and have your way, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name, we pray.
Have her. In spirit.